Guys, good morning. I'm glad you're here. We're in our second week in a series that we've entitled Courageous, and it's kind of based off of the Courageous movie. If you guys have not seen it, you need to see it. It is very good. And it's kind of based off of that, the same folks that did Facing the Giants and Fireproof. So as we're in our second week, we want to kind of unpack a little bit more. Last week, if you were not here with us, we walked through Joshua chapter 1 and explained and talked about that as Joshua was kind of given command to lead the Israelites after Moses has died. As he's given that command and given that charge, he's responsible for all these people. And so we've kind of correlated that responsibility that he is given by God as we correlate that to husbands in this room and men who will be future leaders, that they will have to lead their families, lead their children, and also ultimately, guys, people, men that are in this place today and guys that are in this place will ultimately be leaders in the church. And so if we're not careful, we will almost overlook that, and we almost treat like there's some sitcom blubbering idiot. You know, if you ever watch a sitcom or anything on TV, the husband's always like this goofball that can't do anything right, and the husband's always being corrected by the wife, and it's like he's just not able to function without people around him. And so the Bible tends to give us a very different call than that kind of goofy husband on a sitcom show. And so we want to make sure that what we're talking about and what we're teaching is aligning with the Scriptures. And so last week we talked about fighting for your families, men. That is a bold call that God has given you and that you need to fight for them. And we talked about women in here who are not married or maybe thinking about that. Do not settle for a man who does not love the Lord. Pursue that, want that, pray for that, ask God to lead you in that. And so today we will talk about Joshua chapter 7, a real small story where if we're not careful, what we value and what we prioritize will not be what God asks us to value or prioritize. And we will talk about keeping our eyes on the things that the Lord has for us, not on the things that He has told us not to mess with. Guys, we can hide nothing from God, right? Am I right about that? When I was probably 5 or 6 years old, I had my first thievery experience. We were at a local 7-Eleven. It was called the Hot Spot. And right where we lived, a couple miles from the house, we'd always go up there. My dad would always buy milk and bread and stuff from the little store. I was 5 or 6, and I walked into the store, and he had told me prior to going in the store, "Will, you cannot have any candy. No candy for you." I said, "Okay, it's fine." So Dad goes to the back to get milk, bread, whatever he was getting. He's in the backside. And I just kind of ventured toward the candy section, and he says, "You heard what I said?" And I said, "I'm just looking. Back off. I'm just looking, Dad." I didn't say that. I said, "I'm just going to look." So I walked down the candy aisle looking, and the brand new Tropical Blend Skittles had just came out. And so he said no, but my heart was going, "You need those." And so I walked over to it and like the heathen that I was, to the Skittles, and there was the regular basic small pack. And then there was the family pack. I grabbed the family pack, which is like huge, you know, compared to the little pack. And so I'm 5 years old and my pockets are really small. So you don't have a lot of the space like you would with the cargo pockets, the deep pockets. So I stuck the Skittles into my pockets and it looked like I had a softball in my pocket. And I just kind of walked up to the register with my dad and I kind of turned away so he wouldn't see me. And he's kind of looking down at me, real suspicious. And he asked me, he says, "You didn't get anything, did you?" And I was like, "No, did not. Mm-mm. I just love you, Dad. Just ready to go home and clean the toilet or whatever you want me to do, you know." And Skittles in the pocket still, burning a hole in the pocket like Judas when he betrayed Jesus for the money. And I'm looking and we kind of get in the car and he's looking at me. And, you know, you can just tell if they know, right? Mom, dads, you just know if your kid did something wrong. And the kid often kind of recognizes that also. So he's saying, as I kind of walk to the car, I get in the back seat, puts me in the seat, and know that he kind of felt him when he rubbed his hand kind of down my pant when he put me in the seat. And I was like, "Gosh, I think I'm busted." And he doesn't say anything. And he gets in the car. We get about halfway home and he says, "What's in your pocket, Will?" And I said, "Nothing. Nothing. It's just a sock." He's like, did you take anything from the gas station? And I said, no. And then the tears start coming. You're busted. I start crying. Yes, I took Skittles. I pull them out of my pocket. Massive thing. I throw them in the front seat. And he's trying probably not to laugh at me. He's like, all right, we got to go back to the store and tell him what happened. So we turn the car around. I'm hyperventilating. Probably a lot of my anxiety now comes from moments like that as a child. And I'm just kind of nervous. We pull up at the hotspot. We get out. He grabs me, kind of walks me in. I walk in there with this large pack of Skittles. He's like, give it to the guy. I put it on the thing. And my dad looks at the guy and he goes, sir, do we need to call the police? And I'm like, just don't do that. I almost passed out like right there in the store. The guy goes, no, that's fine. Not a big deal. So we leave, and I'm bawling all the way home. Then he beats the snot out of me when we get home. So don't Skittles, for sure. But here's kind of what I know. Like, God always knows what we do. Like just like a parent who's nurturing or kind of overseeing that, you realize that, like, you don't really get a whole lot by your parents. And I think that if we're honest, like, we think we're a lot more sneaky than we are. Like, we think we're just a little more smoother than we are. But here's the deal. Even if I had fooled the gas station attendant, and even if I had fooled my father, and even if I had fooled everybody, even if I had fooled all those people, God would have still known that I took the Skittles. Like, He would have known that. Like, clearly He would have known that. And so, I tell you this. If we're not careful, the things that we put our eyes on, the things that we look at, the things that we desire, if we look at that and we stare at that long enough, then we end up kind of concocting in our head some way that we can take that item or take that thing or even take that person if we're not careful. And so through the eyes, a lot of things that we do, that's where it starts. And for most men in here, you realize that too, that if you're not careful, if you don't guard these, it will ultimately end in devastation and destruction for your life. So if you weren't here last week, we have started this series called Courageous and have kind of platformed off in Joshua chapter 1. So if you weren't here, I'll just kind of catch you up. So we were in chapter 1, but we're going to be in chapter 7 tonight or today. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses, the guy who parted the Red Sea, who led God's people out of Egyptian captivity and into the wilderness, on their way to the promised land, has kind of led God's people up to this point. And in Joshua chapter 1, Moses dies, and he's kind of been the spiritual giant for the last four books of the Old Testament. He's kind of been the spiritual giant, the leader. Basically, he's kind of the high priest, if you will, between God and the people of Israel. Well, he has passed away and he has died, and his right-hand man, Joshua, has now stepped that leadership role. And we read in chapter 1 that God had brought them all the way to, and I'll show you a picture in just a second, had brought them all the way to the Jordan River. Moses is dead, and now Joshua is commanded with taking God's people over the Jordan River and into the promised land. So let me show you this real quick. Last week, a couple people said, Will, what is the promised land? I don't understand that. Like, I know what you're talking about, kind of, but I've never seen it kind of explained. Here's a map for you right quick of the promised land where the Israelites are coming to. So if you guys will see, at the bottom, you see that river down there below Gaza on the bottom left? If you can't see it, that's okay. That's the Nile River. And that's going to run all the way across the bottom. And then at the top, which you can't see this, is Lebanon. And so between the Nile River and Lebanon was kind of the north and south boundary of the promised land. And then right there at the Jordan River, you guys see the Jordan River running into the Dead Sea? And to the Mediterranean Sea, that kind of block in that section, that was the promised land, okay? So none of that's really been established yet at this point in history, okay? So what's happening is this. God's people are going to be led over the Jordan River that runs between Ephraim and Gad. That they're going to cross over that, and they're going to have to take back the land that God has promised from them from all of these people who are pagans. Now, they're not just going to come across and they're going to be like, hey, here's your land. It's yours. No, they're going to actually have to take the land. So ultimately, all of the stuff that we see right here, that will be Palestine, and that will ultimately be Israel. And so if you guys can see Jerusalem right there, right below Benjamin, Jerusalem, that will be where David will establish his kingdom in 2 Samuel. So this is all kind of prior to all of that. So they're going to cross over, take over all the region, and that's going to be the land that the Lord's going to give the Israelites. Just so you kind of know what the promised land is. So when you read through the rest of the Old Testament, that'll probably make sense. Like, oh yeah, that's the land that Joshua took over in Joshua chapter 1 through the book.
So, just so you guys know that.
So, they cross over, and here's what happens. God tells them this. I'm going to kind of catch you up between chapters 2 through 6, because we'll be in 7 today. Joshua says, okay, the first place that we're going to take is going to be Jericho. And you guys can see Jericho right there. It's right across the river, right across from Gad, right there. So they're going to cross over the Jordan with the people of God, and they're going to take Jericho first. So, like any good military leader, Joshua sends out scouts and spies, and he's planning an attack on Jericho. How can we strategically do this? What's the best way to kind of approach this? And he does that for like 4 chapters, and then God tells him, he's like, listen, man, I know you've been planning, which is fine. It's good to plan. Not a bad thing, Joshua, but here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to get your boys, and you're just going to walk around the city walls, and you're just going to be blowing the trumpet, and all of a sudden the walls are going to crash down. I mean, out of all the military scheming and preparedness and making sure your guys are in the right spot and all your warriors are ready to fight, physically and mentally ready, is your equipment ready? We got a little triage place where people get hurt, a little evac situation. What's plan B if this doesn't work? He's like, no plan B. You just march around, blow the trumpet, walls will come down, I give you victory. Okay, easy enough, right? And I can see Joshua's probably like, man, I don't know if this is going to work. Like, no battle I've ever fought where you just kind of did that. Lord's like, I'm going to give you victory. I told you that. I told you. Remember Joshua chapter 1, I told you that I will be with you always. Never forsake you, Joshua. If you heed to my word and you do what I say, you listen to my commands, this will work out for my glory and ultimately the Israelites' good. He's like, all right, cool, boom, let's do it. So they march around, blow trumpets, walls come down, everything is great, right? Wonderful. They come in, they take all the stuff, pillage it. Wonderful. But here's the caveat before we get into chapter 7 of Joshua. Here's kind of the caveat. The Lord told him, he says, listen, you can do all of that. You're going to do all that. You're going to be victorious. But here's what I want you to do. Because this is the first battle with the Israelites coming into the new land. So he says, kind of as a first fruits offering, whatever you pillage from Jericho after the walls are down, whatever you pillage, the gold, the silver, the bronze, all those things, you're going to take those and you're going to bring them back to the camp and you're going to put those in the Lord's treasury. That's what the Lord tells Joshua. He says, listen, everything that you get, this is, I mean, they will get to take other stuff later on, other, but this battle is kind of the first fruits of me delivering you. You take that, you take it back and put it in the Lord's treasury. It's not for you to touch. Nobody in your camp, no soldier, no family, nobody should take anything back to their place. Well, that would be great if not for one guy in the camp who was trying to be smooth and trying to be thick and take the Skittles. So here we go. Joshua chapter 7, and we will start in verse 1. Joshua 7 verse 1 says this, but the people of Israel, listen, broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, and son of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So Achan has gone into this place of Jericho after the walls came down. Lord's given him victory. He said, listen, don't take nothing, put it all in my treasury. It's not for you to be touched. Listen, it's not that the Lord needs gold, silver, or bronze. It's just that he said, listen, this is the first fruits of your victory, so you give those first fruits to me. So they go in, walls come down, he goes in, and Achan takes some of the things and he hides them in his tent. So, listen, unbeknownst to Joshua or anybody else, they don't know this has happened. Joshua has no clue that Achan has done the things that he's done. So here we go, chapter or verse 2. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up there, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toll up there, for they are few. So here's what he tells Joshua. He says, listen, there's some more guys over this area. So I want you to take a couple of men and go. Take about 3,000 men and go attack this place. Now listen, meanwhile, they have no clue that Achan has taken that stuff. Like no clue that he's pillaged the stuff. It says, verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men, and chased them before the gate as far as Shebrim, and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So, listen, They go to attack these people with 3,000 soldiers, and the men of Ai were far less than that. And they go to attack them, and the men of Ai actually kill 36 of the Israelite men. 36 of the soldiers. So it says that their heart melted and was like water. So listen, if you go to war, and obviously casualties in war like happen, right? And that's not ever a good thing. But if you take 3,000 fight, but you lose 36, I mean, that doesn't seem like a tremendous loss of life in the big picture. But here's the deal. He told Joshua in chapter 1, if you listen to my commands, if you do what I say, nobody's going to come against you. Like, you're going to be victorious every single time. You're going to lose nobody. And so, can't you see Joshua being like, what the heck happened? Why did we lose these men? You said, Lord, that we would be victorious in that. So, here we go. I'm about to find out what happened. So, verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So that's just kind of a way of remorsing, crying, kind of weeping, just like this act of almost like we're just overwhelmed. And so we're just kind of doing that like as an expression to the Lord, like, what are we supposed to do? And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Like, I thought we were going to be victorious and there wasn't going to be any loss of life. Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? Like, almost like, would it have been better had we just never crossed? Wouldn't it have been better if we just stayed where we're at? Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Basically, it's like, listen, when everybody hears about this and they know that we're not invincible, they're going to come and they're going to hunt us down. Like, are you okay with that, God? Like, I thought you said this. You promised us this. Now, here's when Joshua finds out what the problem is. So, verse 10 says this, and the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Basically saying, I have not been wrong to promise. I didn't lie to you, Joshua. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more, listen, unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Wow, that's pretty intense. Like, notice this. Achan is the one who sinned, but the Lord said that... So, listen, one guy's mistake has led to the punishment of the Israelite family. One guy's mistake has led to the punishment of the entire Israelite nation. Because you disobeyed, because you sinned against me, this is the repercussion because of that. So, listen, men, like, we're going to get into this in a second. Your sin affects not just you, but your entire family. We don't think about it like that. It's like, no, I'm just kind of doing my thing. It's fine. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to see. It was just a little thing. Look, it just took a little bit. It's not a big deal. But our sin affects family completely. And listen, if you think the explosion that happens in your life is just affecting you, the shrapnel catches everyone around you. So, listen to this. This is Joshua confronting Achan about what he did. Joshua 7 verse 19 says this. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to Him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So he went straight to Achan and was like, listen, man, we're losing men. The Lord is upset. He said, if we continue in this, He's not going to have our back. And that is unacceptable. Because Joshua, had he known, he would just have addressed it. But he didn't know. Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So he just straight up admits what he did. Like, just straight up admits it. Now, what will happen later, and we're not going to read this, but what happens later is that Joshua goes, okay, man, you stole from the Lord, you did these things. They're actually going to go and they're going to stone and kill him and his family. Now, we typically hear stone on typically. Take that as a joke if you're new. Typically, we don't stone people here first. Maybe third offense. If you continue to act up, whoop you. Children back there get beat, 39 lashes. We try to keep that in order. No, we don't do that. But here, some of you are like, praise God, do it, man. Like, they don't listen to me at the house. Like, beat them here. Like, that's fine. But here's what happens. Like, in the context of the Old Testament, if you took from the Lord, like, that was punishable by death. Like, that's no joke. Like, if you steal from God, that is punishable by death. If you do this wrong, we'll just take you out and stone you, just kill you. You get caught in adultery, we're going to just kill you. Like, God's not playing with His Word. He's very serious. Now, here's the thing. Praise Jesus that I am post-cross. Thank you, Jesus, that we have that grace and that God's kind of wrath has been kind of kindled, if you will, for a season. Now, that's coming back. Promise you Revelation. We've talked about that. That's coming back. But there is kind of this beautiful time where, like, when we sin, God forgives. So you need to understand that if you are in Christ today. So I don't want you to hear, like, ah, oh, God's just going to kill me if I do something wrong. Like, ultimately, like, you're going to die. Like, you're going to die. And I don't know when that is, but ultimately that will happen. But when he did that sin, they addressed it. Boom, it's over. We'll just cut that piece of the branch off and we'll just go on something else. Anybody else want to steal? Nope. Mm-mm. You saw what happened to that brother. I'm not stealing. No more. Like, I'm fine. Anybody got anything in the pocket? No Skittles in here. Like, let them know. And so, when we look at this story, like, his sin causes 36 men to die and for God to be angry and kind of be against the people of Israel. Out of it. It's almost like, why are you going to steal from the person who's leading you out of captivity? Like, someone's leading you out and you're like, hey man, check out this. I'm going to take his wallet. Like, why would you do that? Like, he's leading you. Don't take from that. And here's the deal. You know, I think that Achan was like, this is not that big of a deal. It's, out of all the spoils that are here, I just took a little bit. God sees that. Even Joshua didn't take it. But the Lord said, hey, I know who took it. Go address the problem. And he did. And the anger of the Lord was kindled because they addressed the issue. And so let's chat for a second. It says this. Achan said when he... something not his. So I'm going to just take it and hide it. And I'm speaking kind of specifically to guys right now. Guys, we need to guard our eyes. Probably 96.5% of the sin that I commit because I see something and I desire something and I go after it. Am I right? If you're a guy in here, you just, yeah. Women can be the same way, but I think men are more wired visually. So we see it, we desire it, we want it, and we go get it. Well, I don't have the money for it. Well, I'll just make that work. It doesn't matter how it affects my family. It doesn't matter how it affects us long term. I just want it. I see it, and I have to grasp it and go get it real quickly. And that's exactly what Achan did. Listen, there's going to be so many more times when the Israelites are attacking a village or attacking a place to take back their land that God's going to give them those spoils. But he had to have it. And so here's what Jesus will say about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, and I'll just read it if you can't flip there quick enough. Matthew 6, verse 20, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, but lay up for yourselves, listen, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So wherever your treasure's at, that's where your heart's at. Listen, if Christ is your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. Period. If that's your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Now listen, here's what he says in verse 22 about the eye. Listen,
The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and your whole body will be full of light. So the eye is kind of the gateway into the soul, rather. So when you see something, you desire it, you want it, if you're looking at it and you're putting this in here, like you're storing that up in your mind, visual images, things that you would like, whatever it is, eventually there's going to be an outpouring of what you're putting in here, and that will be played out in your actions. Almost always that happens. And listen, normally not the first look. Am I right? Normally it's like the look and you look back. You know? It's always that second or third look that kills you. The second or third checking it out. I'm just going to look. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to go after it. I just want to kind of see what it is. Let me look at it from this side. Let me research a little bit. We just desire those things, and so we start to pursue them. Listen, that stuff doesn't always have to be physical. Like, it doesn't have to just be stuff that we look at. That can be sexual sin, too. It doesn't have to be anything that we're going to... Something that we're looking at, and we desire that, and we pursue that, and so slowly that kind of starts to seep into our lives. And if we let it come in here long enough, like, eventually it's going to kind of take root in our heart. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, therefore be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you can be a living sacrifice to the Lord. Like, it's hard to be sacrificial to the Lord daily if your mind is all jacked up. And it is consumed with all the things of this world. Now, listen, this isn't really new. This isn't really new stuff to Achan. People have always been drawn to things because of their eyesight, because of what they see. So in Genesis chapter 3, we have this conversation where right before Adam and Eve sin, she has a conversation with the serpent. Now, prior to this encounter, Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were naked, and they were unashamed. Listen, that's got nothing to do with clothes. Like, nothing to do with clothes. They're naked and unashamed because there's no shame. There's no guilt, there's no sin. Like, life is good. Perfect communion with God. Don't we want that? Doesn't everybody desire that? Listen, we want that. We strive for that. They had it. They had the perfect... Listen, naked, shame, no nothing, no lust, no impurity, no sexual immorality. Everything's good. And so here's the conversation that she has with the serpent, because Jesus, our Lord, said, if you eat of the tree in the garden, if you eat of that tree that I told you not to, you will die. And here's the serpent convincing Adam and Eve that it's okay. And this happens to you every single day. You have this conversation with the serpent every single day where it tries to convince you that what you're doing is okay. Here's what it says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Like, directly against what God just told you. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Like, you're going to be just like the Lord. How cool is that? You're going to be just like Him. Eat of it. So, verse 6, listen to this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the what? Eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave... who was with her, and he ate. First part of verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Man, like, you think about that perfect harmony, and simply because what was being presented to Adam and Eve, it looked appealing. Do you ever think that sin's just supposed to be nasty? I mean, wouldn't it be great if every time you looked at it, you were like, oh my gosh. Like, no guy ever walks down the street and sees a woman and goes, she is hideous. I'm going to go talk to her. Like, no one ever said that. No girl ever passed and goes, look at that nasty, stinky guy. You think he would talk to her? Like, no one does that. Like, we don't look at sin and go, ugh. And then we don't do that. We look at it and go, I like that. It looks good. Smells good, feels good, it's desirable, it's pleasurable. Do we know that is how sin kind of takes root in our life? It doesn't look filthy all the time. Now, here's what I would like you to do.
kind of as you grow in sanctification, which is your process of being more holy, never perfect until glory, but always more holy in your Christian walk, I would love for you to be able to look at the things that you once looked at and was like, let me have that, and look at it and go, I don't want that. Does that make sense? When like, if you have ran to the computer for pleasure, if that's what you've gone to, that you can go, I don't want that anymore. I don't desire that. If you have ran to an alcoholic drink, or you have ran to pills, or whatever your vice is, you can say, I don't want that anymore. It's not pleasing to God. Like, that desire of my heart for you guys to look at those things. Listen, that is not something that's easy, because every day I battle with that. I'm just going to be honest with you. Struggle that like just goes away. Always there. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, ministry, missionary, that's always going to be there. You could be 85, or you could be 12. The struggles will always be there. My goal is to be able to look at those things and go, I don't want that anymore. You know why I don't want that? Because Jesus is enough. That's what I want to be able to say. Ultimately, don't give me that, give me Him. And when we take our eyes off of Him and put them on some object or item or person and we pursue it, we start to slowly go, I kind of like that more. God, you just take five. I know what you said. I know it's clear in your word. Listen, Achan knew God's word. Like, he's not stupid. He was there. He knows what the Lord has commanded. And Joshua told them all, hey, listen, guys, don't take nothing. I got you. Like, they knew it. Not there was they were fully responsible. And so we think that sin looks filthy and nasty. Look, we think of the devil like as a pitchfork and like fire and like real gross and crazy. Actually, if we're honest, sin can look sexy, right? It just does. It just looks good. Now, slowly, as our eyes are renewed and we're in the Word of God, because listen, part of last week's sermon talking about being in prayer and being in the Word, you're going to know what's supposed to look good and what's supposed to look bad if you don't read the Gospel. You're not going to know. And this whole idea of, you know what, I can handle it. Listen, why do you put sunscreen on when you go to the beach? Especially if you light-skinned like some of y'all people are. Y'all get burnt like a piece of toast. Some of you can handle it more than others. Some of you can't. You just get smoked. It's nasty. You got sun poison. You're sick. Why do you wear sunglasses? To protect your eyes. Why do you have parental controls on your television set? Why don't you let your kids watch whatever they want? Because you're trying to protect them, trying to shield them. But here's what happens. As adults, we're like, you know what? I can handle this. I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. I can do this. You cannot do it. Eventually, you will fall. I don't care how tough you are, how strong you are. I've heard men say, I see that. That doesn't bother me. I mean, who was the brainiac that was like, you know what? At 17, see a naked woman and it's all good. I don't care if you're 117. You're going to be looking at that. Like, think about it. At some point, it was like, oh, when you're this age, you can do that, and it's fine. Like, at some age, like, you're just mature enough to look at it and be like, oh, that's just art. It's just beautiful. Are you kidding me? Listen, our culture has fed this lie to you that, like, everything's kind of okay if you think it's okay. To Achan, it was surely okay. It was surely okay to him. He thought it was cool until it got busted. I want you to know this. What I say, what I do, if you don't read this, if you don't saturate your life, if you don't meditate on the Word of God, you will start to do things, and the Scriptures are clear about this, man will do things that seems right to him or seems right to him. Ultimately, it ends in death. So listen, don't shoot the messenger, I'm just telling you. Good. Okay. So, James chapter 1, and then I'm going to give you a few things, and I'm going to close. James 1, 13. This is kind of a model, if you will, for us when we struggle with sin. This is kind of a good outline of kind of how this takes place. James chapter 1, verse 13. Are you ready? James 1:13 says this, "Let no one say when he's tempted that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." Okay? So he's saying, listen, whenever you're tempted, don't say, God did it to me. Don't say, God did it to me. Listen, Satan tempts God, but he does not tempt. He is not the tempter. So here's the deal. Is temptation a sin? Shake your head no. All right.
Verse 14, listen to this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire.
Listen, when you are lured and enticed by the things that lure you and entice you, that is temptation. Who was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? Say Jesus. Jesus. He was tempted 40 days, 40 nights. He was tempted, yet he did not sin. So here's the deal. When you see whatever it is that is you, that's okay. When you're tempted by it, that's okay. Not the sin. Not the sin. Temptation is not the sin. If that was the case, Jesus would be a sinner and he would not be a sufficient sacrifice or an atonement. He did not sin, so therefore he is sufficient.
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin.
So when you're tempted, when that desire kind of conceives and you start to act on that, that is sin. It gives birth to that. So every one of you can, listen, you can do this today. You get tempted by something, that's the temptation. If you pursue it, that's the desire. If you're not careful, that desire will give birth to that action. And then once you have done that, listen to this, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin against God always brings forth death. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. I mean, that's the gospel right there. Because you all are sinners that need the gospel. That's the whole point. So if we're not careful, we just lured by it, enticed by it, want to do it, whatever that is, not careful. That temptation kind of conceives. There is sin birthed out of that. Sin, full-grown baby, not a good thing, equals death. And so we have to make war, men and women, against the things of the flesh. So here's a list of a few things, and then I'll close up, I promise. A few things that we need to run from and make war against in our everyday life in your bulletin, and you can take that home. So we could have done about 50 things, but we'll just do three. First thing is this. Things you want that others have. Be careful about that. Listen, what's the old thing? I'm trying to keep up with the who? The Joneses, man. You're just trying to keep up with them. They got something nice and you want it. Your neighbor bought a boat, so you got to have one. He's got a new gun, so I need to go get a new gun. She got her hair did up real nice. I need to get mine because I look like a hot mess. We always compare ourselves to other people. Listen, we do that at church. We do it in the job world. We do it in the industry. Listen, if you're 30 years old or whatever, and another couple's in their 30s and they're making all this money and have all this stuff and doing all these things, you think, I got to have that. In high school, it is like breeded in high school. Everything is a comparison. You got this? Do you have that? Who are you going with? Who is your friend? What are you driving? Are you kidding me? Everything is a comparison. You know that's true. And so listen, what somebody else has. I don't have the marriage like they have. I don't have the family like they have. I don't have the money like they have. Listen, God has you at the place you're at for a reason. Now some of you do some self-inflicting harm, which is why you're in the position that you're at right now. But here's the deal. There is always grace for that. You can always come out of that. If sin is in your life, remove it. If you're tempted by things, get rid of it. And I know, I feel like we could talk about this for weeks, but you have got to go, my eyes are on Christ, not on these things. So if you're coveting and looking at somebody, something somebody else has, and you want it for yourself, stop. We think the grass is always greener on the other side. It's still grass. I love their grass. It's grass. It's dirt. I mean, it's not even... Even if you had it, there would be somebody else in a better spot that you would want. Listen, is that never ending? Listen, some of you say this. You're married. You say, if we just made X, we would be so fine. If we just made this, we would be fine. If I could just make $10,000 more, my life would be quiet.
On junk.
Things that you want others have, man, push back from that. Second thing is this, and we're about to get real. And this is especially for men. Listen to me. Sexual desires not rooted in the marriage covenant. You think wanting a boat was going to cause a conflict in your relationship with your family and your wife, or a new truck? Because you want a new drill or something like that. I'm going to tell you this. Sexual desire that is not rooted in the marriage covenant, in the marriage bed, as God directly, will absolutely destroy your marriage. So I'm just going to throw this out and let you know. If you are looking at porn, man, stop now. Be straight up with you. I'm going to just give you an honest pastoral confession right now. It absolutely, prior to my marriage, destroyed Stephanie and mine's first 2 years. Thought it wouldn't affect it, thought it wouldn't be a problem. It was absolutely an issue. Speaking to women too, not just men, but I know guys, that's a struggle. Eyes, deal with that stuff, always looking. If you do not run and flee and fight and make war against that, it will destroy your life. Stop. If you need accountability, come talk to me this week in private. If you need some help, you need some tools, we can work on that. Password, accountability, whatever it is, we can work with that. We can kind of shift the program for that. Because let me tell you something, I have watched more men in the church fall from this than almost any other sin, sexual temptation and immorality. It's the one nobody talks about, but it's the most profitable business in all of the world. Billions and billions and billions of dollars spent on it. So I just throwing that out there, letting you know that that's an issue. You feel convicted about it? Good. You should. Listen, I am not trying to keep you from having fun or keep you from pleasure. I'm trying to keep you safe and in the hands of Jesus. People think, well, you're saying all these things, but that's speaking out kind of against that things that I enjoy. Listen, God is not trying to take and snatch stuff from you. He's trying to give stuff to you. Don't sacrifice what you want most for what you want in the moment. For years, there's never been an issue. Well, you just wait. You just wait, because I promise you that day is coming. And so there is grace, there is mercy, there is peace, there is rest for that. So just be caught. And that's just one aspect of it. That could be relationships at work, whatever the issue may be with any other female, whether it's virtual or it's actually happening, run, flee, fight from it. Your desire should be for your wife. And wives, your desire should be for your husbands alone. Do not play with that. It will destroy you. I've watched it happen. I know it's real. Third thing is this. We'll close. Complacency and laziness. Men, stop standing by and watching your family. You have chosen to do what you want to do instead of what God has called. There is no place for complacency and laziness in the Christian man's life, period. We often find ourselves kind of in this blinders on, where we're just focused on what we want and what we desire and what we would like to have. Don't. God has so much for you. Listen, I've said this before. Men, you should go to bed tired. You should go to bed exhausted, because you have spent your life invested for the gospel and for your family. Period. You should go to bed tired and sleepy. Men who are not tired at night will go find other things to occupy their mind with. Period. I've seen it happen. I've lived it. Exhaust yourself for the kingdom of God and for the family that He's entrusted you with. If you do not do that, it is a slow fade at times, but it will ultimately come that you guard your heart against those things. And if you've acted on those things, there's obviously reconciliation and repentance for those things. But do not continue on that path. It is destructive and it is deadly. Not to mention, you are raising young men and young women who are going to look to you for that example. And if you do not show that, they will repeat your mistake. All right, Colossians 2, we're going to close. Colossians 3:2. Paul says this. If I just leave you with something, I'm going to leave you with this. Paul tells the church in Colossae, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things here. Listen, this world will fade away, promise you. Anything new that you buy will get old. Anything cool that you experience will not be cool anymore, and a new fad will come. That's what Satan does. New, new, new. It never will end until the day that Christ comes back. You know what will always stay the same? What is always consistent? What is never failing? Always loving, always merciful, always forgiving, always redeeming? Jesus Christ. Apart from that, you are bankrupt. But with that, you are more rich than you could ever imagine. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you show us this story in Joshua, the story of Achan.